I thought it would be appropriate on this day, instead of pursuing our normal course on the assurance of salvation from 1 John, that we would appropriately perhaps remember 9/11. I would use a passage to remind the church, in the light of this sober remembrance, the prayer of Habakkuk from Habakkuk chapter 3. And there Habakkuk prays after a considerable conversation with the Lord about the nature of world events and his lack of understanding of those events. The Lord responds to him and explains explicitly and specifically what he is doing in that day. Habakkuk is so amazed and so overwhelmed. I like what the Lord initially tells Habakkuk. He said, "Habakkuk, I am doing things in your day that even if I told you, you wouldn't believe me." Isn't that an interesting expression? As Habakkuk pleads with God to reveal to him, what does all this mean? What is going on here? God, why are you allowing these things to happen? And those words resound in my heart. Habakkuk, I am doing things in your day that if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. And so it is, I think, with our own day. Habakkuk concludes appropriately with a prayer of humbling himself under the mighty hand of God and of adoration of God and a remembrance of Him. And I will not read the whole of the prayer to you. I will just use portions of it, but I primarily want to use this morning verse 2. And I'll begin with verse 16 through 19 after I read verse 1 and 2. But I encourage you to read the whole prayer. I will give references to it. It's not only a prayer, but it's a submission to the Lord in the light of His sovereign acts. Habakkuk prays before God, a prayer for Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. And Shigionoth is an expression that this was not only a poem, but it was a poem with great expression. Not only of emotion, but intent. So that's what that Shigionoth means. It's a musical expression to demonstrate great expression. A prayer for Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame, or I've heard your report, one translation says, and I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, or revive them in your day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then going over to verse 16 and following. Remember that report that he receives of the Lord. The Lord speaks to Habakkuk. In verse 16, Habakkuk responds to God, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there be no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights." And may God add His blessing to this reading of the prayer of Habakkuk as he hears of the mighty things of God. December the 7th, 1941, I can still hear the words of President Franklin Delano Roosevelt as he stands before Congress and he says, December the 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy. You can hear the words, can't you? Even to this day. The attack upon Pearl Harbor by the Japanese should have not been a surprise. Already the nation had received reports, President Roosevelt had received reports that ties with Japan were being broken even the night before. They had intercepted messages from the Japanese that all political ties were to be broken. And the FBI had actually reported to Franklin Roosevelt the week before that the Japanese embassy in Washington, D.C. was shredding all of their papers in their embassy. There were surely the signs that were before us, but somehow it was hard for us to believe that actually there would be an attack upon American soil. And yet on a quiet Sunday morning, multitudes of Japanese planes swooped down into the harbor at Pearl Harbor. And they bombed and they bombed and they killed. Unsuspecting, unprepared soldiers and people who were in that harbor. 8 battleships were destroyed. 3 light cruisers were damaged or destroyed. 188 planes were destroyed and 2,500 men and women in our armed forces were killed at Pearl Harbor. It was a day that indeed lived in infamy and has been etched upon the minds and hearts of our people. One of the Japanese leaders, as they were returning to their port, who had hoped that there had been more ships and more planes upon the Pacific Fleet, that they could have destroyed more. He said, "I am afraid that we have merely awakened a sleeping giant." And that was certainly the truth, wasn't it? Some of the great lessons is for us as Christians is to be prepared to give heed to Scripture and hear the warning signs. Amen? Sometimes we're naive about responding to the sinful world and the warning signs. May you as a Christian be a prepared person. First of all, may you be prepared for eternity. There was a poem read this morning by the then governor of New York at 9/11 called "Too Many Names." And I started going through all the names. All the names, too many names, that on that day were snuffed out. Left for their families to mourn. So we do well to be prepared for what each day brings. Amen. We know not what sinful man may design. We may not know what will befall us tomorrow. But one thing we can do is be prepared for eternity in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? You can do that and be ready. And that will be enough. You ought not to be naive about this world. For God has prepared you for something much better. So endure this life with great patience and great faith. in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this world pass away and all that is in it, and put your hope and trust in the Lord alone. December the 7th, 1941 is a day that we will remember. It was an attack upon America that was unprovoked. Of course, the stage was already being set in Europe by the Axis powers, weren't they? We should have read that. We should always read the signs and prepare ourselves and know that man is not neutral morally. That man devises, and I'll tell you the other thing, man devises evil things, but it always comes to no good, doesn't it? God always brings it to a conclusion. One of the greatest shame of the Japanese people now is World War II. That is upon that people. They bear those marks as well as the Germans. They even to this day bear those marks of shame for the evil designs. Oh, not to say that there's not forgiveness and that one generation doesn't go on and we live, but they still bear that mark, don't they? The shame that they brought upon their nation and that Hitler brought upon their people and that Japan brought upon the world as a result of their cruelty. Man's cruelty to man. His designs of harm and of no good. I'll tell you the big difference between Pearl Harbor and 9/11. September the 11th, 2011, was also an attack by Al-Qaeda terrorist upon America. The great difference was this. The Japanese attack upon Pearl Harbor was horrific, but it was upon a military installation. I don't say that that was not serious. Please, I will not minimize it at all. For it provoked the ire of a nation to rise to the occasion of evil and to respond to it. But I tell you, my dear friends, how we respond to evil is equally important. September the 11th, 2001, was an attack upon civilians. The World Trade Center, there many thousands died, public servants trying to save others. I still remember the horrific scenes of the towers burning. And my heart collapsed when the towers fell. I saw one of the pictures of some who rejoiced over that calamity in America in the streets of the Middle East. How evil a rejoicing it was. Man rejoicing over the evil done to other men. Approximately 3,000 civilians died in that attack, in which, in my opinion, as a minister of the gospel, made the attack even greater than the attack upon Pearl Harbor. That man would conspire in his heart to kill people as they went to work, unsuspectingly, unknowing, to board an airplane with hundreds of people on that airplane and simply use that plane as a bomb and as a missile to slam into a building at 500 miles an hour and kill everyone on board. It was horrific and indelibly left an emotional mark upon my own life. And should have left an indelible mark upon your own life. That you experienced that in your lifetime. And that you saw the travesty of what man in his sin can do to other men. I tell you, my friends, we come here today to worship in hope, in the hope of Jesus Christ. And these events that have so marked our life should cause us to hope in the Lord God Almighty all the more. The response to 9/11 provoked many to anger. Are you angry? Yes, angry. Hurt? Yes, hurt. Let me give you the reason for some of the targets and why Al-Qaeda. And I'll give you two little things about Al-Qaeda. Number one, at least Al-Qaeda. Their leader, Osama bin Laden, was willing to prey upon the weakness and the poverty of men who had no hope, and was most willing to sacrifice their lives to accomplish his political message. He was most willing to give up their lives in order to make his point to us as a nation. But I tell you what, it is our Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life in order that we who are ignorant and sinful, that we might live. That's the difference. That's the difference between our faith and Al-Qaeda's faith. But I assure you that sinful man always meets his maker. Let not those who conspire evil in their lives think that they're doing something mighty for God. I don't know about all those lives that went away from the world that day. I just know that it was too many to take at one time and in the way that they went. I do know this. I would not have wanted to have been one of the terrorists. In the moment of slamming into that building to meet my Maker, knowing that I was responsible before my God for the death of all those lives. I would not have wanted to meet my Maker under those circumstances. For I assure you that it was not very pleasant. I assure you, by the Word of God, it was not very pleasant. I'm sure that their expectations were not met on the basis of what they had been told that they were going to receive. I assure you, it was quite different by the Word of God. In ignorance, man perpetrates such things against others. I would say to you that the other thing about this attack was the thinking. Let me share with you the thinking of Al-Qaeda. Their thinking was that if they could attack the world economy, if they could disrupt the world economy, and one of the biggest emblems of that world economy was the World Trade Center. They had tried to do damage to the World Trade Center before, you remember. And it was for that purpose, because the purpose of Al-Qaeda was that if we can disrupt the economy, which they have done very effectively, by the way, even the results of what we experience today have been the effectiveness of that disruption of the world economy. So that was why the targets of the World Trade Center. And of course, the other part was the political and military identity. The other two targets were, of course, the Pentagon, which were somewhat effective in military installation. And then, of course, the White House. And we know, I think, by God's hand and grace, that was thwarted. I always will remember the words in my heart, "Let's roll," as at least those brave young men on that flight said, "No, it's not going to be that way. Even if we have to sacrifice our lives, it's going to be this way." And they put a stop to it. It must have been a horrible, horrible thing to have to make a decision and then come to the end of life that swiftly and that quickly. I remember the cell phones. You remember the cell phone calls from family members from the planes to the ones that they loved. Well, in the light of of all of this, people feel that they have been harmed. Osama bin Laden said, "I plan to take the terror to their soul, because they have terrorized us all these years." That was his thinking. The Middle East had been a battleground for years and years and years, and so many had died. I think in the mind was that, look at them over there. They're wealthy and comfortable and everything's at ease. Well, we're going to take it to them. Well, I'll be honest with you that after the terrorist attack, I'm glad that our president stood firm and took it to them. Now, I don't mean to be unkind as a minister of the gospel, but evil is evil. And those who were responsible, I think our leadership stood firm. And I have been very proud of President Bush during that period of time. I must say that. I have never been so embarrassed by my nation ridiculing a president in all my life. I really mean that. I have never been so embarrassed by a nation who ridiculed their own president as President Bush was ridiculed. But I will never stand so firm as to say I am proud of the way in which he stood as a president under the terrorist attack and the leadership that he showed this nation during that period of time. I will never forget that. I will never forget his compassion. I will never forget his care for this nation. Shame on us for not supporting our president and praying for him. And regarding politics as more important than life. So there are a number of lessons that we learn as a result of all these things as we remember this day. And I need to bring this to a conclusion, and I'll do it quickly on my point. Habakkuk was a prophet who saw the enemy coming. He saw the Chaldeans powerful, and becoming more powerful. He described them like fishermen with a net who just dipped all the nations in the net and just swooped them up and overtook them. And Habakkuk couldn't understand. He was, of course, concerned about the morality of his nation, wasn't he? Oh, Lord, why, in chapter 1, why do you make me behold evil among my people? Why are my people not what they should be? Habakkuk was grieved over the heart of his own people morally. And Habakkuk went to God and said, God, won't you change my nation? Won't you change my people? And God, why do you make me behold these things? And why do you tolerate these things? And of course, then we hear the resounding words as Habakkuk receives the message from God. And he replies, behold, Habakkuk, I'm doing things in your day that if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Behold, I am raising up those Chaldeans, those furious and impetuous people to come and to punish my people for their sins. And Habakkuk says, oh, no, God, don't do that. You cannot do that. Why would you use this evil nation? This evil nation that doesn't even regard you to punish your people for their sins. And he says to Habakkuk, I use all means at my disposal to punish and to correct my people. And he says, you know those Chaldeans? They are in my hand to be used as an instrument of my discipline. And yes, I have raised them up to do their work, but they whose strength is their God will not be held guiltless. And my dear friends, God raised up the Chaldeans for a period of time for the purposes of which He had designed them. And just as He raised them up and as in the impetuousness of their sin, they heard other people. God judged them for their own impetuousness and for trusting in their own strength. And He judged them for that, and they came to an end as a nation just as quickly as they came to power. In one night, the Babylonian Empire fell by the very hand of God. But I tell you what, those Chaldeans that swooped in on Jerusalem and took it into captivity, and I can see Jeremiah weeping over Jerusalem as the people of God were taken into captivity. God did discipline His people. And He took them into captivity. And humbly, they learned many lessons. But God preserved them through all that chastisement and brought them back as a people. But not the Chaldeans. My dear friends, do not despise the hand of God and oftentimes His chastisement upon our life. The difference between us and the world is that God will chastise us oftentimes with some very painful things, but He does it to bring us back to Himself. But with the world that disregards Him and the nations that disregard Him, He will punish them into the dust and they will be no more. He will raise up nations and He will put nations in the dust that disregard Him. Do you see Habakkuk's prayer at the end? It's very humble, isn't it? He prays, Lord, I've heard of your report. Lord, I'm almost sorry I asked because I asked and you gave me an answer. And I'm sorry for what I hear because wrath is coming. Wrath upon sin is coming upon your own people to punish them for their sins. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I've heard of your report. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. And then he humbly bows himself before God and says, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. That is, his wonderful deeds and his acts of mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, would you not revive us in our days with a spiritual awareness of the things that you are doing? Lord, would you not so work in our hearts that we are aware that you're there? It's not about the Chaldeans and who's better and who's worse. It's not about Israel of who's better and worse. But God, it's about you and sinfulness of man. It is about how our God responds. And that is the difference between us and the Christian faith as we remember this event of 9/11. We remember that more is involved than simply Al-Qaeda and Osama bin Laden and the Muslim world and the Christian world and the United States of America and the Middle East. But dear friends, it's about God and about man and his sin. It doesn't matter where sin is found. God will give an answer. Whether it is arrogance in our response to such things. And we have to be careful, you see. We have to be careful. If we feel like an atrocity has been committed against us, we have to be careful of our response spiritually as Christians, because the devil can use that as an opportunity to cause our hearts to be bitter and to turn against the truth and to turn our hearts away from what we need to be really focused on, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of the Lord. You see, the devil can so easily turn our hearts away if we feel like an atrocity has been done to us. We can become bitter and angry and responsively, and let's just kill them all. And we've got to be careful that the devil doesn't turn the tables on us in our reactions and our responses, you see. And my question to you is, have we sufficiently humbled ourselves before God yet? I remember the day of those events. I couldn't believe my eyes as I watched this plane slam into this building. It was surreal. I couldn't believe it was happening. And soon after, the elders called and said, we should get together at church at lunchtime and pray. And it was in that week we gathered in the church at lunchtime. Wow, we hadn't gathered in the church at lunchtime in years. Oh my. And we found ourselves in the house of God at lunchtime in the middle of the week, and we were on our knees. Oh, when was the last time we were on our knees? Oh my, we were on our knees and we were weeping. We were crying over the death of our people. And we wept. And we prayed. And they wanted to come back the next day to pray. And they came back the next day and they prayed. We came to worship that Sunday and, oh my, the house was full. I remember that day, that Sunday, the church was full. There were tears and it was calling upon God. But it was short-lived. The next Sunday there were fewer. And then the next Sunday there were fewer. And the next Sunday there were fewer. And soon the prayers just stopped altogether. My dear friends, have we humbled ourselves yet under the mighty hand of God? Let me ask you a question. Have we humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God yet? Or are we still bitter and angry and proud and revengeful? Are we humble yet? Can I tell you something? If you don't humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, you haven't seen anything yet. Does that say something? You haven't seen anything yet. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I love, as a great minister who endured World War I, World War II, and he writes this, and I'll conclude with this quote from him. Herein lies the crux of the situation at the present time. Do we yet see our need for humiliation? Do we see it as members of the Christian church? Do we see it as citizens of our nation? We are confronted by a world situation in which we do not know what is going to happen. Is there to be another war? If our attitude is still one of why does God allow this? What have we done to deserve this? We have manifestly not learned the lesson that Habakkuk learned. We did not truly humble ourselves in the last war or in the First World War. We failed to recognize that the two wars were the inevitable consequences of the godlessness that had been rampant on the earth for nearly 100 years, all because of the pride and arrogance of man. Has the Christian church realized that her present condition and much of her suffering may be the chastisement of the Lord for the infidelity and the apostasy into which the church herself has frequently fallen? For a century, the church, speaking generally, has been denying the supernatural and the miraculous power of God, questioning the very deity of Christ, and exalting philosophy over revelation. Is the church, therefore, in a position to complain if she is having a hard time now? Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Would you be willing to pray with me for the renewal of God's work in our lives in this day and time? I like our choir leader, director, quoted a little verse. Remember the verse that you used the other week, Paige? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Habakkuk was praying, you see. Lord, I see what's happening. In wrath, remember mercy. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. May a godly response on this anniversary of 9/11, may a godly and spiritual attitude and response of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God be the order of the day as we commemorate this anniversary. My dear friends, you be the instruments of God's truth in this world. It makes our worship sweet, doesn't it, as we come together to know that we have hope in such a sinful world. But it also makes our worship very sobering and serious too, doesn't it? Because we are before the living God who is in control of all things, and He will be exalted. You remember Psalm 46? I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth, and you can depend on that, my friends. Where do you stand in relationship to His work? May He lead you and guide you direct to this day to keep your heart before Him in all things. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed when we read the account of Habakkuk. It is the very response that is needed in our day in a time of crisis. Even after all these 10 years of this event, it is still fresh upon our lives and marked us very well. Father, we pray that you would lead and guide and direct us to turn our hearts towards you indeed. Lord, to quit playing spirituality and playing Christianity. And Lord, may our hearts truly belong to you. May we be deliberate and serious. And Lord, may your work in our hearts be matter of fact. Lord, give us right hearts within us as we respond to these world events and to all of these things that have happened, from Pearl Harbor to 9/11, and even to other crises that we have faced in this world in recent days. We pray, Father, that we indeed would be the people of whom You are at work in, and that we would be a people of understanding, of trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and of profession in this world of our hope and trust in Him alone for our salvation. May that be real and genuine before this world in which we stand. Father, we pray for the revival of the Lord's work in our days and our churches. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our pride and our arrogance and oftentimes our hatred and our bitterness. Turn our hearts once again toward You. Prepare us, O Lord, for what You have for us in the future. And Lord, whatever road You have us to travel upon this earth while we are here in this sinful world, we pray that You would be glorified in and through Your church and through Your people to the honor of Jesus Christ and to Your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.